It is a blessing to see everyone this Lord's Day morning as we assemble ourselves together to open our hearts and worship unto God and open His Word and study from it and consider its meaning and application to our lives. We're thankful and grateful for this opportunity. As was mentioned in the prayer at the beginning of our services, I want to talk about David today, King David. We're going to do it both this morning as well as this afternoon. The Bible contains some impressive descriptions of individuals who are found within its pages. Think about Abraham being known of as the friend of God. And what a great relationship that must have been between God and Abraham. Or Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He stood out as a righteous man in the midst of a world that was given over to thinking and doing only evil continually. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Job chapter 1 and verse 8, God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant, Job?" So Job was the servant of God. King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, except for Christ himself. And we know that about Solomon. And an interesting honor is paid by the Lord himself to John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, where Jesus said, "No one is greater than he." And so the Lord himself said that John the Baptist was the greatest man. All these great descriptions that are familiar to us, but I believe the one that most likely is the most familiar is that of David. David is referred to in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. I got to thinking about that a couple of months ago. And I began a reading of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel for the purpose of trying to find the things that it said about David that made him special, that made him different, that made him the man after God's own heart. And the study we're going to have this morning and this afternoon really is the fruit of that reading and that search. I found a number of things in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel that stood out to me as I'm reading through these books, and they say something great about King David. And so open your Bible to 1 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 13 as we begin. But we're going to be looking, studying through chronologically. These points, the order that I'm going to go through is chronological through the book. Maybe if we were to arrange them by topics, we'd put them differently. But it's easiest just to go through the book. The books of 1, 2 Samuel. We're going to look at some things that are really significant about David and make him stand out in the Scriptures. But as we do so, I want us to use each of these as an opportunity to look back upon ourselves and look at ourselves and look at our heart in relation to David and look at his example and look at his influence and see if there's some areas that we need to change in our own lives. If there are some attitudes we need to change, if there are some things that we need, priorities that we need to shift around, if there are some changes we need to make in our heart and in our life, that would be the purpose. That's the goal of a study like this. So let's look at David, a man after God's own heart. This morning, we're going to look just at three. Three things that made David different, that made him stand out, that made him the man after God's own heart. The first thing I want to consider is the fact that David was a man who kept the commandments of God. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is where we first read about David being referred to as a man after God's own heart. But the interesting thing is, David isn't mentioned by name, but we know that it's talking about him. Saul was the first king of Israel. And we know that Saul was chosen by God, and he was appointed by God to serve as king over Israel. And Saul started out well, and he had a lot of good qualities, but as you read 1 Samuel, you soon see that Saul had a track record of disobeying God. He would follow God for a while, he'd do what God would say in part, but whenever Saul got nervous, or whenever he got wise in his own eyes, he would substitute his own will for the will of God. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, he's told you wait for Samuel, and when Samuel comes, he'll offer up a sacrifice, and Saul got tired of waiting, so he offered up his own sacrifice.
And then along comes Samuel and tells him of how foolish his decision was. Look here in 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded." See, Saul did not keep the commandments of the Lord. And the inference here is that the man after God's own heart would keep the commandments of the Lord. He would obey God. Now in Acts at chapter 13 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul is preaching and talks about this change in leadership from Saul to David, and speaks of David. Speaks of this account right here. But in Acts, the Apostle Paul is preaching. He says that God says of David that he is a man who will do all my will. You see, Saul wasn't doing all of God's will, but he was going to be replaced by a man who would do all of God's will. And God says, by the way, that's a man after my own heart. You know, the interesting thing about King David and what makes him stand out above all the other kings is his loyalty to God and his faithfulness to God's word, so much so that David's faithfulness became the standard by which all other kings would be judged. We skip ahead to a passage like 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 3. This is a passage that speaks of King Abijam coming to reign in Judah. It says, "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." All of the kings that followed David were measured up to David. And the ones who were wicked were not like David. And the ones who were faithful, they were like David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who sought to do all of God's will. So what do we know about a man after God's own heart? A man after God's own heart is a person who is committed to doing all of God's will. Saul rendered partial obedience. Saul substituted what he thought was best for the will of God. David obeyed God's will. You see, God sees the heart. Whenever God sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, he sent him to the sons of Jesse. And he came to the household of Jesse, and he walked up to the oldest son and thought within himself, well, surely this is it, and went to anoint him. And God said, no, that's not him. And God said, I look at the heart. You look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart, and this is not the man. David isn't even named here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, but God has already looked within his heart, and God has seen a man who is committed to doing everything that he tells him to do. I ask you this morning, quite simply, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? When God looks at your heart, when God looks at my heart, does he see an individual whose heart is leaning towards God in obedience? Or does he see an individual whose heart leans away from God in disobedience? See, David obeyed all of God's commands. Saul obeyed when it was convenient. Saul obeyed when Saul thought that it was the right thing to do. Are we much different? Are we much different when it comes to the commands that God has given us? And someone might say, you know, today we don't live under law. We live under grace. We're not under that Old Testament law that David was. We're under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be so concerned about keeping God's law. I'm telling you what God is looking for. What God is looking for in your heart is a heart that is loyal to Him and a heart that is loyal to keeping and committed to keeping His Word. In the book of 1 John at chapter 5 and at verse 3, 1 John 5 verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." See, even under the law of Christ, even in the New Testament, God requires obedience. So what is a man after God's own heart? A man after God's own heart is a person who is committed to doing all of God's will. Is that me? Is that you? Well, let's think about that, but let's move on to the next thing that we find about David, something that really stands out about his character, and that is the fact that David defended God's honor. David stood up for God when no one else would. And we're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to read about David and Goliath. And of all the things that David did in his life, this is perhaps the one that is the best known, and that is the most spoken of. I mean, even today, when you talk about an underdog in sports going up against a champion, well, it's David versus a Goliath. And so the world has taken this illustration, taken this account, and has applied it to a number of things. Here is David as a boy. He's not old enough to go off to war, but his father, Jesse, has him to take a gift to the commander and go see how his brothers are doing so he can come back and tell him. And so he goes to the front. And what he finds is they're at a standoff. The Philistines are encamped against the children of Israel. And every day this giant named Goliath, he comes out and he stands before the armies of Israel. And he challenges them to send one man to come to him and to fight to the death. And they're all afraid. They're all terrified of him. And so he begins to defy the armies of Israel. And as he's defying the armies of Israel, he's defying the God of Israel as well. And so David comes, finds where the battlefront is, finds where his brothers are at, and he wanders into camp, and while he's there, here comes Goliath, and he does what he does every day, and David hears it for the first time, and David has a reaction that is different than that of his brothers, that is different than that of King Saul, different from everyone else who has heard this before. Look at what David did when he heard this taunt from Goliath. First, he spoke out in defense of God's honor. Now look at 1 Samuel at chapter 17, verse 26. Now, I want you to listen to what David says. Listen to what he says. Verse 26, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Who does this man think that he is? Standing out here defying the armies of God and defying God himself, and why hasn't anyone else done anything about this?
David's upset.
He's upset about what he's heard, but he goes further than that. He does more than just talking. He volunteers to do something about it. Look in verses 32 through 37. "Then David said to Saul," see, David's brought to King Saul. "David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" Look, this young man had this much courage. Where did the courage come from? His courage came from his faith in God. He said, "I'm going to go do it, but it's not going to be me. It's going to be God giving me the deliverance." He displayed his faith and his trust in God to protect him and to grant him victory. But you know, he did more than just volunteer. David actually acted out of his faith. He actually showed up on the battleground. At verses 45 through 47, here he's come out to stand before Goliath, and Goliath has laughed. "You sent a little boy out here. I asked for a man, and you sent me a little boy." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And what did David do? He took that one little stone, it went in the sling, and the sling went round and round, as our little ones sing, hit Goliath right between the eyes, and he hit the ground. And before the Philistines even knew what had happened, David had taken Goliath's own sword and chopped his head off with it. And with that, the armies of the Philistines fled. And Israel took courage and went and pursued them. David got the victory. But again, I want you to notice, even before David does anything, he's already giving credit to God, isn't he? He's already giving credit to God, that it's God who gives the deliverance, that it is God who gives the victory. You see, David was a man who loved God. David was a man who knew God. David was a man who knew God's Word. In the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 26, tucked away in this book and in this chapter, Leviticus 26 verses 7 and 8, there's a promise given by God. God says, "You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight." No wonder David didn't think twice about going out against one man, because he knew that God could deliver with just 5 against 100. So he went with his faith and his bravery and his courage, and he stood against the one who was defying the name of God. But you know, things really aren't that different today. God's name continues to be defied and blasphemed in our world today. And the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and His glorious church that was bought with His Son's own blood. We hear it all around us. We hear it from unbelievers in the world. Practically every science program that comes on denies God and denies the existence of God. That's bled over into our civic leaders who defy God by wanting to separate church and state and remove any mention of God away from our government buildings, away from our institutions that teach our children. What are they doing? They are defying the name of God. And the mockery of marriage that has come about over the last few years, same-sex marriage is nothing but mankind thumbing their nose to God. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. God continues to be defied today and to be blasphemed today. A man after God's own heart is one who, like David, is moved with righteous indignation and will stand up for God. That's a man after God's own heart. Someone who will stand up for God and display faith in God's power and God's promises, even in the face of unbelief and even in the face of defiance. That's a man after God's own heart. You know, we live in a world, we always seem to think that our time is the worst of times. And I don't know, I guess everybody thinks that, but I look around our world today and I see things changing at a record pace. And this thing that happened a few weeks ago about the mayor of Houston demanding the sermon outlines and council notes from a handful of pastors in the Houston area. Brethren, that was nothing more than a trial balloon. That's all that was. Because that was put out there, and then when everybody wrote in and called in and sent Bibles and outlines and everything, oh, she retracted all that. There was a great outcry. You know what? In a couple of years, it's going to happen again. And there's going to be less of an outcry. And it's going to happen again, and pretty soon, it's going to be made law. It's going to be made law. To where if we stand up and preach what the Bible has to say on the subject of homosexuality, I guess that's when I'll start the prison ministry from the inside. Are we going to have the courage? Do we now have the courage to stand up for what is right? And to stand up for God, even in the face of defiance, in the face of opposition, in the face of unbelief? A man after God's own heart won't think twice about it, but will make a stand for what is right and what is true. And the third thing I want us to consider this morning, as we continue to read through 1 Samuel, There's an interesting thing, and it's a recurring theme with David, and that is the fact that he honors God's anointed. And this is talking about David and King Saul. David knew that he was going to take the throne after Saul's death. Saul knew it. Jonathan, Saul's son, knew it. They all knew that it was going to happen. And so Saul saw David as an enemy and wanted to kill him. And there were times when Saul was out pursuing David in the wilderness. But now think about this. Think about David. He knew he was going to be king next. And Saul was seeking after his life. But David refused to harm Saul. He refused to lift up his hand against him, even whenever Saul was given into his hands. On Wednesday night, Brother Donnie Baker went to this passage and made some good comments and extending the invitation. I want to go again here to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We have Saul, he has gotten his army together, and he's gone out to pursue David. And he hears that David is in a certain area. It says, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now, translators aren't agreed on exactly what this means. He went in to take a nap. He went in to relieve himself. And someone else can debate that matter. He went in. But what he didn't know is that David and his men were already there, a little further back in the cave, hiding. So he goes in there, and one of David's friends says, here's your chance. Here's your chance. Put an end to your enemy and take the throne. Look at verse 4. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He didn't kill him, but what he did is he took some evidence that he would later show Saul from a distance. I had you in my hand. And that made a difference with Saul for a moment. But the point is that he was there, and David could have taken his life, but he refused to do so. As a matter of fact, verse 5 says, now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he cut Saul's robe. He felt bad about cutting his robe, say nothing of taking his life. And he said, look here at verse 6, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David refused to take Saul's life. He said, I cannot do this thing against God's anointed. What does that mean? Because we don't use that kind of talk today. What does it mean that Saul was God's anointed? Now, the word that is translated anointed is the word from which we get our word in the Old Testament, Messiah. And in the New Testament, the corresponding word is Christ. And they come from the same word anointed. The idea behind anointed is one who is chosen or one who is selected by God. And think about it, that's exactly what King Saul was. The idea behind Saul being anointed by the Lord is that the Lord chose Saul to be king and appointed him to that position by his divine will and his authority. You see, Saul had been placed on the throne by God, and that meant that he could only be removed by the same authority that had put him there. That was God. It wasn't David's place to end the life of Saul. Only God could do that. As a matter of fact, later on, just a couple of chapters, in 1 Samuel chapter 26, David is talking to another one of his advisors, and the advisor says, we can take the life of Saul. And David says, no, we're not going to do that. Look at verse 9. But David said to Abisha, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. See, David knew that he was going to be king next, but it wasn't David's place to end the life of Saul and end his reign. If he had done so, he would have been guilty of murder and would have been condemned before God. What David is saying when he makes this statement, I will not do this against God's anointed. What David is saying is, I recognize and respect the authority of God and God's will. And it's God's will that Saul be on the throne, and he's going to stay there until God removes him. A man of God, then, is a person, or a man after God's own heart, is a person who will respect God's authority, even when it is an inconvenience. You know, it wasn't easy for David to live in fear of Saul. It wasn't easy for him to go out and to wander in the wilderness all those years waiting for Saul to die. It wasn't easy. The easy thing would have been to kill him there in the cave. But David said, no, that's not my place. He's God's anointed. God will have to remove him from the throne. He respected God's power. He respected God's authority. And he respected God's will. And you know, we would do well to learn to do the same thing today. We would do well to learn to respect the authority of God and learn to respect God's divine will. How about God's plan of salvation? How many people pervert it? How many people twist it? How many people strip it down to just one element of faith? And through their preaching, they could lead untold numbers of people to an eternal hell. What are they doing? They're showing a disrespect for God's authority and God's plan. How about God's plan for marriage and the home? We just said that that's being mocked and that's being ridiculed. God has established, God has ordained what is to happen in the home. How about the authority of parents? You know, a man after God's own heart is going to obey his parents. She's going to obey her mother and father because that's God's will. And God has placed the parent in authority over the child. What about in the church? We talked this morning about the elders. And that while the elders do not have the role of making up law, they are the overseers. They are the superintendents. They are the ones that oversee the church. And God has given them a measure of authority to exercise in the local church. And a man after God's own heart is going to respect that authority and respect the men who exercise that authority in a godly way. A man after God's own heart isn't going to talk about the elders behind their back or try to undermine the elders. How about civic government? You know, we live in a land where we have a lot of freedoms. But brethren, I think sometimes we need to be very careful the way we talk about our president, the way we talk about our leaders. We need to be very careful about that because God has ordained civic government and God has given them the authority that they have. And to defy that or to question that, criticize that, calling God into question. David wouldn't have done that. David was a man who respected God's authority. When it comes to the church, God has a plan for the church. He has a plan for the organization of the church, for the work of the church and the worship of the church. And we would do well to respect that and not try to change things, not try to tweak it here or there, or take the pattern that is set forth in the New Testament and dismiss it as traditionalism, like some of my brethren are doing, unfortunately. Now, a man after God's own heart is going to follow the Word of God, the will of God, and do it the way that God has said, simply because God said it. You can take this point that a few moments ago, you know, we look at it, you know, he wasn't killed, God's anointed, what does that mean? Well, I hope you can see that it applies to us today in such a far-reaching way. A man after God's own heart is someone who respects God's authority and God's plan. Even when it's an inconvenience, still respects God's authority. There are some other things that we are going to look at, Lord willing, this afternoon. But this is enough for this lesson to stand on its own. What about my heart? We know what God saw when He looked at the heart of David. What does God see when He looks at my heart, when He looks at yours? Does He see someone who is committed to keeping all of His word? Someone who is stubbornly holding back to his own will? Does He see someone who will stand for God and defend His honor? Or someone who will seek to blend in with the crowd? Or to hide like the armies of Israel did, hide from danger? Does God see in my heart one who respects His authority? Or one who will only follow what God says when it's convenient? These are some things we need to look at. Good lessons we learned from David. Things we need to consider in our own hearts, in our own lives. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation We're going to extend it at this time. Remember, that word anointed means chosen. And it's a word that's used to apply to the Messiah in the Old Testament, talking about the one who would come. But in the New Testament, it's rendered as Christ. Jesus is the one who was chosen by God to come into this world and deliver you from your sins. The power to do it is the blood that He shed on the cross. And when He rose from the dead, He gained victory over Satan. He gained victory over death. And He can give you and me life. Will you follow after God's anointed? Will you confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and let us baptize you this hour for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord and you simply need to come back home. Make that choice to come back. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.